Genesis chapter 7. Just judgment, merciful salvation. This is a long passage, but I want to take just a few minutes and read the passage if we could. Key word being judgment. Key word is judgment. Genesis 7, chapter 1. Let me pray before we read the word. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of God which we hold in our hands, and that as was shared from the open mic, changes and impacts our hearts. We pray that that would be so today, even with a familiar passage like this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis 7, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." Verse 5, "And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him." Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood, of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground. 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and their 3 wives of his sons with them, entered the ark, they and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, 2 and 2 of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all of the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Chapter 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the 1st day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went out, it went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand, took her, brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and held in her mouth, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days, and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. Verse 13, in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you, of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word this morning. Since a child growing up in church, I've always been fascinated with this story of Noah and the ark. Noah and the ark. It's in our toy chest somewhere in here. There he is. There's Noah and the ark. And we even at our home, a little picture, animals coming to the ark two by two. You know, this is something we're going to save. Ariana made this, and this is good. All the two-by-two animals coming into the ark. Noah building his huge boat over 120 years. How did the animals all get into the ark? I mean, these are thoughts that ran through my mind as a kid as I read this story and heard it in Sunday school from the time I was zero. You know, how did the animals, how did they all fit? The smell, the claustrophobia, the close quarters. What did the people think as Noah was building this ark, as they would walk by day after day and look on? How fast did the waters rise? Did the people, little by little, did they start to get wet, and pretty soon it was up to their ankles, and then they... You know, I would think these things as a kid. How did they run up to the mountains and eventually would come up to the mountains and then eventually everybody drowned? Were they crowded up at the top of all these mountains? Did the mountains even exist the way they exist today? Mostly I was intrigued with the flood. The people who were not on the ark. The animals drowning and floating around. That's what I was mostly intrigued with. I think in Sunday school I missed the main point of the whole narrative that we just read. And that is, I heard about a big boat, but I didn't hear a lot about a big God. I heard a lot about a big boat and animals drowning. I heard mostly about Noah's ark. That's what I heard mostly about Noah's ark. If we're not careful, this exciting story can turn into our minds like a myth or a fable or a tale. I found this as I was preparing for the sermon. That's okay. Arrow right and we're good. Back up. There we go. There we go. There's a little boy in the playpen holding on to my Noah's Ark that I had for you this morning. He loves the story of Noah's Ark because it's about a cute boat full of animals. Now he's in his early 20s or something like that. He rejects the story of Noah's Ark because it's about a cute boat full of animals. This cartoon says, stop mything the boat. Stop focusing on the boat, and the little flood story, and the cute little animals that drowned, and the people that tried to get away from the rain and things like that. This is on a great website called Answers in Genesis, by the way, if you want to go get this original and answer a whole bunch of questions that come up about this. As I got older, I would hear stories, maybe in high school or early college, I would hear stories of how they found pieces of wood on Mount Ararat, and that proved that Noah's Ark and the boat and the flood really happened, because they found pieces of wood in the ice, as if we needed to find pieces of wood in ice to prove that the Bible's true. It'll be proven true. But I got wrapped up in the fact that, see, you disbelieving world, there's pieces of the Ark right there. That proves That proves that the Bible's true. The Bible's true regardless of what they find or they don't find. Today, while we'll look at the details of the flood and we read them, I want us to focus on the faith of the man in the boat and the God who placed him in there and the God who rightly judges mankind rather than the details of the flood. The narrative today is about God's just judgment and God's merciful salvation, about faith and about obedience, as well as great violence and great wickedness at the time of the flood. Ultimately, this account written by Moses points us to the cross and to Jesus who saves for those who are in Christ. They'll be saved from eternal judgment. To stop and look only at the catastrophic flood and just stop at chapter 7 and not look forward to the cross misses an eternal, may mean eternal loss for us. Just a couple things from Garth's sermon last week that he pointed out. Number one, we saw in chapter 6 increased corruption on the earth. Verse 5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man and it was great in the earth. Verse 5, every intention of man's heart, of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. That's the world that Garth was speaking about last week in chapter 6. Verse 6 says, he was sorry that he made man. He was grieved that he had made man. Talking a little bit about a God who cares for his creation and grieves, much like Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. God grieved over his creation and the wickedness of man. Verse 11, the earth was corrupt and filled with violence. Verse 12, God saw the earth, that it was corrupt. So there was increased corruption on the earth. We see that over and over and over again in chapter 6. Secondly, we saw the Lord would destroy man for his willful corruption. The Lord is going to will destroy man for his willful corruption. Verse 7, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I made him. The Lord would destroy man for his willful corruption. And third thing that was pointed out last week, among several others, one man found favor with God in the midst of wickedness, and that was Noah. Verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. There was one righteous man in this violent, wicked, corrupt culture, and that was Noah. This one man was standing up for righteousness, looking to obey God. And so in verse 13 of chapter 6, God speaks to Noah. And he says, I'm going to make an end of all flesh. But you, Noah, you build an ark. These directions were given by God to Noah, and Noah obeyed. Which brings us to chapter 7, and I put in your notes today just a chronology from the ESV Study Bible, a chronology of what happened and the timing, the announcing of the flood, the 7 days in advance, right on through the earth drying out and Noah leaving the ark. And when Noah leaves the ark, that's where we'll pick up next week. But we're talking about that time between the time when the earth is violent and corrupt, the Lord shutting the door, and the flood, right up to the point this morning where they're getting ready to walk out of the ark. Here's the theme, and it's in your notes. God judges the world for man's sin and violence. However, in his grace, he continues his kingdom on earth by making a new start with Noah, with his family, and selected animals. And this new start has its ultimate fulfillment in Christ. If you just stop with a man walking out of the ark, starting all things new, you've missed, I believe, the main point of what the narrative is trying to tell us. And that is, God is a God of judgment, but he's also a God of mercy. And in Christ, ultimately, salvation only comes in Christ. So I want to direct our attention today to three things. And they all revolve around God. Not about a boat. Not even primarily about the man that was in the boat and his family. We'll say some about that. Number one is God speaking and directing Noah into the ark. God speaking and directing Noah into the ark. Secondly, Noah and his family safe in the ark, rising above God's divine judgment. And the third thing, God remembering faithful Noah after the flood. Today we should look at this text and be encouraged as God's people that although God judges wickedness, and it's right that he does that, he will save a remnant to continue his good kingdom on earth. God will rightly judge, but he will save a remnant to continue his good kingdom on earth. My question for you today is, do you see that reality in your life today? God's coming kingdom right here, today, in the circumstances that God has placed you. Your circumstances that you're in right now ought to make you more and more aware of God's coming kingdom. And it should be more real to you week by week and month by month and year by year as we gather together. His kingdom rule and reign is being established on earth, and he is calling some right now, as we sang this morning, from every tribe and tongue and nation to be part of his kingdom. Praise God for that. Even today, some are being called to be part of his kingdom. Perhaps even today for you. Perhaps even today for you. And so in chapter 1, we see God ordering Noah and his family into the ark. This section is like an amplification. It's like an accordion. Accordion that's closed, and then when accordion is opened up. Chapter 7 begins to open up the accordion of the covenant in chapter 6. And then in chapters 8 and 9, the accordion is opened all the way for us to see a fuller expression and detail of the covenant. 6:18, I will establish my covenant with you, Noah. That's what he says in 6:18. And you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. It will be further amplified and expanded then again in chapters 8 and 9. So God speaks and gives commands to Noah, and Noah obeys. We see God's care for Noah and for his family. We see God's provision for him. We see a crisis approaching. It's a certain crisis. Judgment is certain. It's going to happen. And God says, I'm caring for you, Noah, and I'm caring for your family. I'm protecting you. I'm giving you commands, and you're obeying them. Homework. Homework here. How have you seen God's provision and care for you when difficulty and crisis comes into your life? As families, it's a good thing to rehearse and talk about and remind each other how we've seen God's provision and care when crisis comes our way. Things are not always smooth and easy, as we read about the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians this morning, right after a time of worship. We've been able over the last couple of weeks to feel God's care and provision from you toward our family. I've tried a half a dozen times to write an email that would say thank you for caring for us in the transition that's occurred in our home. And it's just little black letters on white paper. It's not, you know what I mean? So thank you for caring for us so much. We felt so protected and so cared for. In just a small way, I think that's how Noah felt. He was protected, cared for, God was providing. So as families, rehearse God's provision and care for you. Don't, and if it's hard to do at first, work at it. Work at it. How has God provided for you? And we need to remind each other of that, first beginning in our own homes. This expansion and further detail that we see about this flood that's coming and the details of it and how it came down and all the days in that chart that you have there, this text kind of slows down and wants us to pause and consider and ponder the reality of judgment and the provision of salvation. So often, people want to look at one and not the other. the God of judgment and not the God of salvation, or the God of salvation and not a God of judgment. In this text, you see a God of judgment, but you also see a God of salvation. And we should see that contrast. I think Moses wants us to see the contrast between a God who judges and a God who saves. Because in verse 4 it says, in 7 days, what I've talked about is going to happen. The flood is going to come. We see urgency there, but no panic. I don't see any panic in the text where, oh my, is it really going to happen? Is everything that I've been building? No panic at all. We don't see any haste there. I would think we should consider Noah as he's prepared the ark for all these years. I would want to stop and think about the people who looked on for 120 years, laughing, scoffing. I mean, it's pretty obvious that things are about to get done. Things are wrapping up. The pile of lumber is getting pretty small by the boat. Watching the spectacle. Consider all the statements of fact we just read of something that's never happened before. It's never happened. Rain, flood, ark. History has been unfolding for 120 years, and these people have been watching history unfold. And the Lord says, 7 more days. Not very long. You've been watching it for 120 years, but in 7 more days, you're to be in the ark. And then in verse 4 it says, and for 40 days and 40 nights, it's going to rain. That's in biblical language, that would be, this is going to be severe. This is going to be complete. It's going to be full. 40 days and 40 nights, it's going to be severe and complete. Total destruction. God is going to do what He said He was going to do. He's going to be faithful to Himself and to His Word. And in verse 5, we see Noah's obedience. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him to do. One of the commentators, Kidner, I think it's in the notes here. There we go. Kidner says this, Noah's entire obedience expressed entirety of faith. Entire obedience, entire faith. It is this that Hebrews 11 finds significant. God gave this task to Noah, not to an angel, but to a man. This warning, this severe warning, came through a man, not through an angel. It agrees with the greater deliverance. Romans 5:19, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. The initiative all throughout this text, this narrative, is God. God commands in 7:5, 7:19, and 7:16, and eventually God remembers in 8:1. We'll talk about God remembering in just a few minutes. The narrative slows now to express this detail of decreation that is happening by God. We've been studying creation, 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 and now we see decreation in verses 6 through 16. The seabeds are going to be, the upheaval that will come there, the rain will come down, the firmament will somehow join with the stuff coming from underneath. And there's all kinds of debate and argument about how it could have happened, how that much water could be there. Oh man, there's so much stuff out there that you're just welcome to go read. If the water got that deep, how would the fish survive and not get crushed? And it's like they swim to the surface. That's what fish do. They swim, that's proof that, and all this kind of stuff. So go to Answers in Genesis and just study that to your heart's content. What I want you to see is God saying, I created everything and it was very good, and now I'm going to decreate what I created, because it's incredibly wicked and corrupt on the whole earth. That takes us back to chapter 1 where the waters are divided and things like that. Here's a bright spot right in the middle of this text. This is a side note. Verse 13. Unlike Lamech in chapter 4, verse 19, who had his two wives, and the general moral decline of everybody around Noah, 4 monogamous couples enter the ark. I find that just refreshingly exciting, just to say, right in the text, right there, God, 4 couples honor marriage. in a monogamous relationship. Praise God, and an example for Noah and his family set for us. That's obviously not the primary point of what's being shared here in this text. I don't think it's the main point that Noah had, but that's significant to me, that God values marriage. Lamech and his two wives didn't enter the ark. Four monogamous couples enter the ark. And in verse 16, the Lord shut him in. What a significant statement. The Lord closed the door. That's not a small detail. Noah obeyed, and God took that pitch-covered door, and God slammed the door shut. Noah didn't say, "It's about time." God shut the door. And the opportunity for anyone or any animal or anything to enter the ark was over because God shut the door. That's why this chapter is a lot about judgment then and future judgment also. The Lord shut him in. We see in doing that God's fatherly care again for Noah and his family and the protection that comes right on the brink of disaster. I know some of you have seen that in your own lives where God has protectively cared for you right on the brink of disaster. Remember the head-on collision? Right on the brink of disaster. Just thought about that. Right on the brink of disaster. Your car just went this far instead of that far. Here's the application, I believe, in God's care in closing, shutting the door. That same care, if you know Christ as your Savior, will carry your salvation right on through to the end. You will persevere, and He will hold you. He will keep you. There's a divine tension there between you persevering and Him holding and keeping you. It's a divine tension that's meant to be there. So Noah and his family are in the ark, and God shut the door and said, "I've got you. You're protected. You're covered. You're safe. You're in the ark of safety." And everyone outside of that ark of safety had no opportunity to get in the ark. Secondly, the ark rises above God's judgment in 17 through 24. The one who gave God's creatures the breath of life now takes it away. God's judgment is total here. Everything God said would happen has happened. Again, the narrative slows down and wants us to ponder how much God hates sin and how much He judges it. And we see that all the way through the Bible, God hating sin and God judging sin. In just a few chapters at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11:9, "Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth." That's God's judgment. That's God's judgment in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel. Want to be like me? You're judged for that. I am God. There is no other. I am God. Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed by God for the wickedness of the people. Is this for me? Wow, thank you. It's winter. Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed by God for the wickedness of the people in that city. Numbers 14, 20 through 23. They're getting ready to enter the promised land. None except Caleb and Joshua would see the promised land. And here's God's judgment paraphrased. "You were careful and concerned. Your kids get to see the land. The ones you said would be prey, but your dead bodies are going to litter the wilderness. You're going to be judged for not trusting me, children of Israel. And your children you thought you were protecting get to see the land. And your carcasses are going to litter the wilderness. And your kids get to go in." 1 John 2:2. "He, Jesus, is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." Jesus in propitiation means that the sacrifice that bears God's wrath and turns it into God's favor is going to come. Judgment is certain. This is taken care of. It was propitiated by Jesus. Sin must be judged. It's not, you can't, a holy God cannot ignore sin. Then people say, but where's the God of love in the Bible? My goodness, this flood, people dying, people being destroyed, where's the God of love in the Bible? In this chapter, he's taking care of Noah. He's taking care of his family. He's preserving the animals. He's giving detailed instructions of how to build an ark. That's where the God of love is. He's right there. But the God of judgment is also in this chapter also. Because all judgment points to a certain and final judgment. I don't have time to read these texts. I'll let you, let's just do the first one. Matthew 24, 36 to 39. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. The flood points us to that judgment and also final judgment. Matthew 25, 31 to 46, I won't read, but in essence, unrepentant and unprepared will only receive final judgment. The point is that judgment will come. It's a certain thing. You can't bargain. Final judgment is certain. Eternal punishment is a fact. But so is eternal life. Eternal judgment's a fact, but so is eternal life. Noah, in reverent fear of God, it says in chapter 11, verse 7, condemned the wicked scoffers and by faith in God was spared. Noah, in reverent fear of God, by faith, in reverent fear of God. And then chapter 8, God remembers. God remembers. I remember reading this for years thinking, how can God remember something? He doesn't forget anything. How does God... what do you mean God remembers? Did he forget Noah while he was in there? Well, it might have seemed like it, but God had not forgotten. God remembers to save. When the Old Testament talks about remembering, it has the idea of God's faithful love, God's timely intervention. God is about ready to do something. When the narration says God remembers, it's like, perk up your ears, God's about ready to do something. Let's see what God does. Watch. God's going to do something right now. And he begins to move towards the objects of his memory, of his affection, of his covenant love. And that's what he does here. Remember God calling out to Adam and Eve after they sin? Where are you? He's moving toward the objects of his love. And he's saying, where are you? Or the children of Israel, when they were in slavery, God remembered them. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. That's what it's talking about. God in his faithful covenant love says, I remember you. I'm moving toward you. Even in Luke, when Mary sings that song, the Magnificat, when she sings that, and she says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. God remembers is right in the middle of that song that Mary sings. God remembers because God has made a covenant with Noah, as we said back in 6:18. Because God is a covenant-keeping God. And God is making a new beginning with Noah. He is going to do what he said he would do. Note also here the patience of Noah. The story doesn't tell us, but once he was told to build an ark, we don't see anywhere where God spoke to him while he was building it, or even while he was in the ark. Everything shut up. Remember the end of the story where they lift the flap off or whatever was up there, or opened up the window or did what they did? We don't have any record that God said anything. All during that time, the faithful Noah obeyed God and was in the ark. He may have, but there's no record of God speaking to Noah, either while he was building the ark for 120 years or while he was in the ark. I see here tremendous faith and self-discipline just to say, God, I trust you. I trust you. I don't understand. What's happening to me doesn't make sense. You've been faithful all the way through, so I'm going to rely on you to be faithful here, even when you're quiet and you're not speaking. I am so impatient. I want stuff quicker. I want it now. Noah demonstrates just the opposite. Noah says just the opposite. He says, with his actions and in God's silence, he says, I trust you, God. What an example. And so then Noah emerges from the ark like a new Adam in a renewed creation after a year in the ark. A new Adam in a renewed creation. But as we're going to see next week, something goes with Noah out of the ark. It's a corrupt nature of man. It's still inside those four couples. And that goes with them right out of the ark. Because, as we'll talk about next week, there may be a renewed creation, but man cannot renew himself. People try all over the place to renew themselves. Man can't renew himself. If you're trying to renew yourself today, it's fruitless. If you're trying to put on something that you really aren't, you can't renew yourself. But God is making a new beginning as they walk out of the ark with the seed of the woman. God is making a new beginning. Because in chapter 8, be fruitful, multiply, swarm the land. Finally, application. The universal flood was God's mighty act of decreation of the world back into chaos. So from order to chaos. The storm was God's supernatural hand of judgment. No doubt about it. Sin must be judged. This was no myth, no story, no legend, as I said. It really did happen. And I would say today, as I was reading this text over and over again, I was convicted not to marginalize, not to sin, marginalize sin and its consequences. Don't push very real sins off in the corner and say, that's really no big deal. It is. The judgment and the flood would tell us, don't marginalize sin. You don't have forever. God is going to shut the door. The door will be shut. The opportunity will cease to exist. Sin has to be judged. Don't marginalize sin. Secondly, the flood brought about universal death to all but one man and his family. Faith in God is rewarded. Faith in God is rewarded. When we're faithful to what God says, to His Word, to His commands, to His direction in our lives, that is rewarded. As I read in 2 Corinthians, that doesn't mean it's rewarded with a life of ease. It might be rewarded with unemployment, loss of job, loss of house, loss. But faith in God is rewarded. And we see that example in Noah. Finally, there's a universal judgment coming. Only those who are by faith in the ark of safety will be saved. Only those who are in Christ will be saved and spared eternal judgment. There is no other way. There are not many ways to God, many approaches, many avenues. There's only one. You have to be in the ark of safety. You have to be in Christ in order to be saved from eternal judgment. As we go to communion this morning, I would just want to ask you, do you know with certainty that your sins have been forgiven and that you are in the ark of safety? I'm sure some sitting here today think they are, hope they are too busy to consider if they are or they aren't. Have your sins been forgiven, and are you in the ark of safety? If not, today is your day of salvation. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Today you can become an heir, as it says in Hebrews, an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Hebrews 11:7. You can become an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. The story is not primarily about a boat that was made with gopher wood and pitch and drowning people and people that were knocking on the door of the boat wanting to get in. This is about a God who certainly did and will judge, but He's also a merciful God who saves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do not want to be distracted with details right now that we just can't figure out about the flood and whether it was local or regional or worldwide or how it happened or how the water, all those kind of things that would just rush into our minds that would be a tool to take us off of the main thing, and that is that You are a merciful God who desires to save. Lord, we desire to be a holy people that don't take sin casually and lightly. We cry out to You for wisdom from this text and in our lives this week. I pray that we could rehearse as families and as a church Your provision in our lives, and that we would not see it as coincidence or just happenstance or that we're lucky, but we would see it as Your good provision in our lives. We thank You for the provision of the cross. We thank You that the sin issue was dealt with once and for all by Your death, Your burial, and Your resurrection. And now we take these communion elements this morning, remembering Your broken body and Your shed blood for us, and we ask, Father, that You would help us not to take it flippantly or casually, but as we continue in worship this morning, that our time of communion would be an act of worship also. In Jesus' name, amen.